John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking with the Jews. In verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Jesus says that you think the Scriptures are what's going to give you eternal life. You think that obedience to the law is what is going to make you able to stand before God at the time of judgment. He says, but the Scriptures, and remember, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, because at the time, that was all they had. He said, the Scriptures are the things that testify of me. When you read the Old Testament, you're reading about me. They prophesy of the coming Messiah. They prophesy of the coming Savior. That's what the Old Testament does. We sang a song earlier. It says, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God on the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell me of the days that are past. How for our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor, tell of the sorrows He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me." When we come to this time of year, we come to a time when we pay special attention to the prophecies and special attention to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's appropriate, because it's one of the greatest events history has ever seen. And what really makes the birth of Christ so important is that without it, the events that came later never could have occurred. I want us to look for a few minutes at what the Scripture says about the birth of Jesus Christ. And then hopefully we're going to go and look a little deeper at some other things. What does the Scripture say about the birth of Christ? You know, the Old Testament, we just read where Jesus said the Old Testament is what prophesies of me. It tells you about me. Well, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from eternity." He says, coming from the little city of Bethlehem, one of the smallest cities that there is. He's coming out of this little, small place in Judea, is going to come the person that is going to rule all Israel. And listen, he says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's speaking about the eternality of Christ. He says, out of Bethlehem, out of this little city in Judea, is going to come one whose going forth has been forever. He's been here from before time began, and He'll be here when time ends. But He's going to come, out of here is going to come the ruler of all Israel. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." We see here the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. What does he say? Micah says he's going to come out of Bethlehem. We go over to Matthew, and Matthew says, "Born this night in Bethlehem." You see, we see how the Old Testament has spoken of Christ, and in the New Testament we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Micah 700 years prophesied with great accuracy, I might say, that the Messiah was going to be born in the little town of Bethlehem of Judea. Now think about that. Most of us in this room would not be able to prophesy where we're going to be at 5 o'clock this evening. Yet Micah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, told exactly where he was going to be born. Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before she and Joseph came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary had a question for the angel. Mary had a question for the angel. She says unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know no man? How am I going to have a child because I've never been with a man before? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy. Isaiah says that a virgin shall have a baby. And here in Matthew and in Luke, we see where that prophecy is fulfilled in Mary as she has the very Son of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew writing about the things that have happened leading up to the birth of Christ, he says in verse 22, he says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. Do you see, this was all done by prophecy. When we go back to the Old Testament, we look and we see that everything that was done leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ was all prophesied. Where He was born, how the birth would come about, and so many other things that we haven't touched on. All prophesy, all speak of Jesus Christ and of the birth of the Messiah. Now, this, at the very least, has to be considered one of the most miraculous things that's ever come about. For somebody to tell you 700 years ago exactly where and when and how the birth of one certain baby was going to come about has got to be considered one of the most miraculous things ever. Yet, the birth of Jesus Christ is only a very, very small part of what we find in the New Testament. In fact, as we read through the New Testament, we find that very seldom do any of the apostles or any of the other writers of the New Testament outside of the Gospels even speak of the birth of Jesus Christ. Yet they speak of the prophecy of the Old Testament. My question is what was it that was important to men like the Apostle Paul? What were the prophecies that were important to him? In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging how that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul sat down and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. What Scriptures did he reason out of? He reasoned out of the Old Testament. He reasoned with them out of the Old Testament that Jesus Christ must have come into this world and suffered and died and have risen again. And he says, and this Jesus that I preach unto you is the Christ. Now let's remember this, because I think so often we think that Jesus Christ is the name of the Savior, but Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. It's like saying Jesus King. Well, His name's not Jesus King. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ, Messiah, Savior. So when we speak of Jesus Christ, we are talking of Jesus the Savior. In fact, the way that the Greeks would have named the baby Jesus back then, it probably would have been Jesus Bar Joseph, assuming he was the son of Joseph. Or assuming that, knowing that he's the Son of God, it might have been Jesus Bar Jehovah. Because they named the children after the Father. So Christ is not the last name. Christ is His title. That's why Paul says here that this Jesus that I preach to you is the Christ. He's saying this Jesus that I preach to you, this Jesus of Nazareth that we have brought to you and talked to you about, this Jesus of Nazareth that we had said, that we say has fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. When Paul preached about it, what did he preach? He preached his death, burial, and resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, listen to this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, I am preaching to you Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament. While most of the world today is concerned about a little baby in a manger, a sweet, innocent little child, what the apostles and the preachers from the New Testament concerned themselves with was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whereas the birth of Jesus is one of the greatest events the world has ever seen. Brother, it pales in comparison to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So what is it the Scripture says about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Most of the fulfillments that I'll read from the New Testament from here on out will come from John chapter 19 and 20. There'll be a few outside of that, but most of them are going to come from there. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 writes, he says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. He says the Messiah is going to be rejected. He's going to be despised. He's going to be humiliated. In Luke chapter 4, I said most of them, not all of them. In Luke chapter 4, we find the spot where Christ read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 16, verse 1. where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back again and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he goes on and he begins to talk to them. He begins to tell them some things that they really didn't want to hear. He began to tell them how that in the days of Elisha, when God shut up the clouds and not allowed it to rain, he said, you know, there were many widows there in Israel. But I sent Elijah just to one, just to Sarepta. And he says, you know, in the days of Elijah there were many lepers in the land. But we only sent Elijah to heal one, and that was Naaman. He says, I'm not here to heal everybody. I'm here for my people. And what was their reaction to that? He says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They rejected him. They rejected the very preaching of the one who came to save them. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 22, it says, and he said unto the disciples, these days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. There's going to come a day when you desire to see one of the days of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to be able to see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there. Go not after him, nor follow him. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In his day, he's going to light up the whole world. You know, when you have lightning that comes down from over here, that same light lights up the whole sky. There's going to be a day that Christ's going to come down. He's going to light up the whole world. Listen, he says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Jesus knew when he came that he was going to be rejected. He came as a man of sorrows. A man despised, a man that he knew would be rejected of his own people. In Luke chapter 23, we see where Pilate tries to release Jesus Christ. He comes before Pilate, and Pilate takes him in and he questions him and he brings him back out and he says, I see no fault in this man. There's no reason for me to punish him. There's no reason for me to hold him or to do anything to him. He says, I tell you what we'll do. Because your tradition is at this time of year, at the Passover, your tradition is for us to release a prisoner to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to release Jesus back to you. But in verse 18 it says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas. Once again, they rejected Jesus Christ. Give unto us the murderer and the thief Barabbas. And keep this Jesus. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. Take him away. In John chapter 1. And in verse 10, speaking of Jesus, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Brother, Jesus came to his own. He came to the world that he had made with his own hands and was rejected out of it. Just as the Scriptures said he would be. Isaiah 50 says, I gave my back, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was rejected. He was humiliated. He gave his back to the smiters. John chapter 18. Verse 22 says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest? He gave them his back. He gave them his face. He did not turn his face from them. John 19:1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He says, I gave them my back. We know what scourging is. Scourging is when they take the whip, the cat of nine tails, and they beat Jesus with it. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. You see, they put on him a crown and they put on him a kingly robe. Purple is the color of royalty. Brethren, they're mocking the King of Glory. He says they put on him this crown of thorns and this purple royal robe and said unto him, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. What did Isaiah say? I give unto my back. I turn not my face from them. In Matthew Matthew 26 and 67, it says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. They hit him. And others smote him with the palm of their hand. Matthew 27, 30 says, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him according to the Scriptures, according as Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years before. It was all done exactly as it was said in the Old Testament Scripture. Christ says, they are they that testify of me. They testified of his birth. Now they've testified of his humiliation. And they testify of his crucifixion. Psalms 22. Psalms 22 verse 12 says, and many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset round me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravenous and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted into the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all of my bones. And they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. That's probably one of the most descriptive passages of what crucifixion is like anywhere in the Scripture. It's very, very telling as to what a crucifixion would be like. They pierced his hands and feet. John chapter 19, starting verse 16, it says, then delivered he them unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bare his cross and went forth unto a place called Place of the Skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, and on either with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. It says they took him and they crucified him. We know what crucifixion is. It's where they nail you to a cross, piercing your hands and your feet. But we have that even confirmed in John chapter 20, verses 25. And he's talking about the time when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there. And he says, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Thomas speaking here, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Again, we see the fulfillment of the prophecies that came through the psalmist. Jesus was pierced. We can read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where his side was pierced. Both of this verse would be a fulfillment to both of those prophecies. Psalms 34 says, he keepeth all of his bones, not a one of them was broken. In John chapter 19, verse 33, let's back up to 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. In crucifixion, if you wanted to speed up the death of the person being crucified, what you did is you broke their legs. Because you see, when you're being crucified, as you hang there, in order to take a breath, you have to push up with your legs and straighten your body out, and then you can take a breath. And you'll collapse right back down. But if your legs are broken, you can't push yourself up. So they would take heavy hammers and would break the legs of the victims. And within just a few minutes, they would suffocate because they could no longer push themselves up to breathe. But when they came to Christ, they saw he was dead already. So they break not his legs. Again, in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture. We can read where they cast lots. Well, we just did, actually, in Psalm 22, where they cast lots for his vesture. In verse 24 here, John 19, well, 23, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but let us cast lots whose it shall be. Even the minutest details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, even down to them casting lots for his coat, was prophesied in the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 53. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And we read in chapter 19 of John here, verse 38, how that a man named Joseph of Arimathea came being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now, this Joseph of Arimathea that has come to take away the body of Jesus, and we know that he, along with Nicodemus, then wrap it and put the ointment on it, and they place him in Joseph's new grave, a grave where never a man is laid. But in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew describes the man from Arimathea as a rich man from Arimathea whose name was Joseph. You see, he made his grave with the wicked. He hung between two thieves and with the rich, as a rich man from Arimathea came and took him down from the cross. And in Psalm 16, verse 10, we read of his resurrection. For the psalmist there wrote, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer this Holy One to see corruption." You see, he's saying his body won't be left in the grave. What happens to a body that's left in the grave? It begins to rot. It corrupts. He says, "You will not allow this Holy One to see corruption." He did not allow the body of Jesus Christ to stay in the grave. John chapter 20, verse 1, we see where Mary, on the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She got there, she saw the stone was rolled away. This great stone that was put there, and this army that was supposed to be there guarding it, and it was gone. We drop down to verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." You see, Mary gets there to the sepulchre, and she looks in and she sees the angels. And she says, "I don't know." She still thought that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus Christ. She does not yet realize that Jesus has been resurrected. In Matthew, we get a little further description of the account there. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay." You see, the angels had to tell her that they didn't steal his body. Jesus Christ rose from the dead just as he said he would. And just as the psalmist said he would hundreds of years before. All of this is done according to the Scriptures. Not only was the birth of Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, but more importantly, his death, burial, and resurrection came according to the Scripture. And the neat thing is right here in John chapter 19 and 20, we have encapsulated there in those two little chapters the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. We don't really have to turn and go, we can, it's in other places too, but we don't have to. Right here in these two chapters, we have most of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that neat? But there's something else there in chapter 20, and I don't want us to miss it, because I think it's very important. The prophets told us that there would come a Messiah. There would come a Savior. One who would come and would save His people from their sins. Something that you and I could not do by ourselves. And they gave us a way to recognize who He was. Telling us about His birth. Telling us where it would be and when it would be and how it would come about. And then they went on and they described other things from His life, but most importantly, they described His death, burial, and His resurrection from the grave. And in that we see great hope for mankind. We should see great joy and great love that was proclaimed there from Calvary. But as we read chapter 20 of John, I want to notice something. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, who was the other disciple that Jesus loved? It was John. It was the writer of the book. John, when he talks about the other disciple that Jesus loved, he's talking about himself. He says, and he comes to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Jesus, they've stolen the body of Christ. They've stolen the body of our friend Jesus. We don't know where he is. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now get this, here's Mary Magdalene has come to Peter and to John, and she says, they've taken the body of our Savior. And so what happens? Peter and John both start running to the sepulchre. And John says, I outran Peter. Peter was a little slow this morning, and I got there first. He says, but I didn't go in. I stopped at the door of the sepulchre, and I stooped down, and I looked in. And I saw the grave clothes lying there. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. That's just like old Peter, isn't it? Old presumptuous Peter, he didn't slow down for anything. He just runs right past John and into the sepulchre. And he sees the grave clothes. And verse 7 says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. What did he see, and what did he believe? He saw an empty sepulchre, which has the grave clothes laying at one end of the stone, and the napkin that was around his face folded at the other end. What is it he saw and he believed? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, most of us know this pretty well. Starting in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm also going to come back again. We drop down to verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Jesus says, I'm going to come with you. I'm coming back. Verse 25 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And listen to this, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Three times here in chapter 14, he reiterates the fact that he is going away, but he's coming back. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. I am coming again. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is coming again? He's gone away. He's gone to prepare a place for us. But he's coming back again. And he says, I'm going to send the Comforter to bring everything that I've told you to your remembrance. Now we know in John chapter 20 the Comforter has not come yet. But I believe that Christ brings something to the remembrance of John to make him believe the promises that he's given him. What did he say? He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. John, when he gets to the sepulchre, he sees the empty tomb. And the linen clothes are at one end of the stone where Christ laid, and at the other end was the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, that wrapped together, in some other translations of the scripture would say, folded neatly by itself. Now, a lot of people say, and there's a lot of truth to this, I'm sure, that the fact that these garments are still there, and the fact that they have been folded neatly and placed on the stone where the body of Christ laid, showed that whoever was there was not in any hurry. You know, you would think that if a thief were to come in and try to steal that body, they would have grabbed it, the linen clothes and all, and just left. They would not have taken the time to unwrap the body and to fold the linen and to place it. So a lot of people say that this is proof that the body was not stolen. But I see another lesson in it also. And I'm ashamed to admit that I had to read somebody else's version of this because I should have known it. Just by virtue of the business that I've been in all my life. I've grown up in the hospitality business. I've grown up managing restaurants and country clubs. Especially country clubs, a place where etiquette is very important. When you talk about a master-servant relationship, which is what we have here. We have a master-servant relationship. Jesus Christ, the master, and the disciples, the servants. There is an etiquette that says that in order for the servant to know when the master is finished with his meal, there are certain things that he does. You see, the servant serves the meal. And he puts the food out on the table and he makes sure that the table is set just exactly the way that the master has asked for the table to be prepared. You got the right number of forks and the right number of spoons and the right number of glasses and all this. Then when the master has finished with his meal, he would take his napkin and he would wad it up and he would put it either in his plate or out on the middle of the table. That was an indication to the servant who was waiting on him that I'm finished. It's all right for you to come out and clear the table now. But if the master was not finished with his meal, but for some reason had to leave the table, you're to fold the napkin and place it beside the plate. That's a message to the server that you're not through with your meal yet. It's a message to the servant that you're coming back again. It's a message that you're coming back. The napkin that was about the face of Christ was folded neatly and it was placed away from the soiled linen. And John, seeing this, knew that Christ had gone away, but that he was coming back again just like he had told him in chapter 14. He knew that he was coming back, that his time here wasn't finished. We know that Jesus on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he was speaking of all that he had to do for the salvation, for the payment of our sins. But he wasn't through. We know he wasn't through because he came back and he walked with them for 40 more days after his resurrection, didn't he? We also know that because we have the promise that Jesus Christ is coming back again to claim his redeemed people and take them home with him forever. In John chapters 19 to 20, we have not only the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we have the promise of his return. Brother, we serve a Savior who is risen, a Savior who is reigning, and a Savior who is returning. He's coming back again. The folded napkin is an indication of that. And in that, we should find great joy and great hope. When you read in verse 7, or verse 8, I'm sorry. He went in also, that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. That word saw. That word doesn't mean that he saw with his eyes. That's not a seeing at a distance or a seeing up close. That word is seeing with the mind's eye. He saw with his mind's eye and he understood. He understood what Christ had told them earlier. I go away and prepare a place for you. But if I go away, I will come back again. Brother, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to claim His people and take us home where we'll never be apart again. May God bless you.